All right, thank you, guys. Let's grab our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Proverbs, which we are still in today. But as I mentioned, we're going to kind of do a little mini-series. I'm going to do two parts of it, one to this Sunday, one next Sunday. Brother David and Elaine will be back, and then he's going to preach the 16th. Then I'll come back, and then I'll do two more. And then at that point, it's time to head toward the road to the cross, which is just amazing to think that we're already approaching Easter, but it will be here very, very quickly. So what our little sermon or series within a series is going to build off of something that I ended last week with. I just threw kind of a couple of verses toward the end to emphasize or talk about how much of the book of Proverbs is really geared for youth. It was something that as Solomon was writing, oftentimes he would literally say, my son. Now, I don't know if he had one son in mind that he was talking to in that, or he just meant it in the terms of this is written as a father to his children type of thing. But I just used a couple of verses, and then I just kind of felt impressed, like, well, let's just go ahead and take this and run with it a little bit. Now, some of you will immediately say, well, Barry, you're about 30 years too late or 40 years too late. My children are raised and they're grown and all that. It's okay. You're still going to find things, I think, that will be useful, important, even as a grandparent, if you have that role, or a great-grandparent. And nobody's a great-great-grandparent, are you? Is anybody here a great? Elizabeth is. Gosh, that's amazing, Elizabeth. But she's an amazing lady anyway. Will we be celebrating 97? Before long, she'll be 97 years old here in May, so just amazing. So she gets the prize. The rest of you are going to have to work on it a little bit longer before you can get that prize anyway. But it's something that is not just, and I'm preaching this series, not just geared at just parents. Like, okay, parents, here's what you got to know, here's what you got to do type of thing. This is not a sermon that I'm preaching about something that I'm going to share with you or give with you and look at in Scripture and say, okay, if you want to use this, you can. This is a sermon series which is, this is what we are going to do as a church. In other words, as parents of this church, as Sunday school teachers of this church, as deacons of this church, as members of this church, this is something that we are all going to keep in mind. Now, some of this, some of you, I'll get to a certain point, some of you will go, wait a minute, hasn't he preached this before? And the answer to that is, yeah, there's some of it I have, certainly, in some of the illustrations. You'll recognize, hopefully, a lot of you will not have heard it. It'll be new in that sense. But I guess part of my heart is that as I'm seeking to lead, seeking to understand what we as a church family need to be about, I think that we're going to land on some things that will just be important for us to make part of our culture. That word gets thrown around a lot. You know, you hear sports teams and talk about the culture of their team. I had a conversation Friday at a workplace where people were talking about the culture at their work. And I understand that, but you cannot dismiss that. It's important. And so in a church, sometimes we get involved in so many different things that it seems like we're all kind of going different directions. And so I think this is something that will help all of us have a little more focus together. But I also do believe it will be helpful for those of you who are raising your kids, who are parents, and those of you who have grandkids. Now, I will give you grandparents a warning. Don't run to your kids and say, here's what you need to do. Pastor's been preaching on all this, here it all is. But you can, matter of fact, the little handout thing that I gave would be something be very easy to hand to somebody and say, here's some of the things, encourage them, maybe go back and catch the rest of it, whatever the case may be. All right, enough of that. Let's get rolling. I grew up playing baseball. I hate to imagine how many hours I logged as a kid in the front yard. I lived out in the country, nearest neighbor was a couple miles away. A lot of times that neighbor was older, so I had to throw the ball up, hit it, chase it, go get it, spend 15 minutes looking for it in the grass, bring it back, throw it up, and hit it. That was how I spent a great portion of my day. As I got into Little League and all of that, it was not uncommon for a kid to be at bat and have about 15 parents or more in the stands screaming, "Keep your eye on the ball." Now, is there anybody sitting here that has ever said that to your kid at some point? Okay, yeah. I mean, it's just very, very natural. It's very common. But as I began to coach and got to the point where my kids were going through and I was coaching and all that kind of stuff, it kind of hit me, and it frustrated me a little bit, because I would see a lot of parents that would be in the stands yelling at their kid, "Keep your eye on the ball." But I knew that that parent had never spent a lick of time with that kid teaching them anything about how you do that, training them, practicing with them, showing them techniques, giving them examples, pitching to them, helping them do different things to figure out how you keep your eye on the ball. It sounds so simple. And if you've never played baseball, you might be thinking, well, how hard is it to keep your eye on the ball? Well, there's two or three things that are going on. Number one, if it's baseball, it's not just super, super big. Okay? And number two, no offense to you golfers out there, but it's moving. All right? A golf ball sitting on a tee, and it's still pretty hard to hit square, isn't it? But the ball is moving, so that makes it tougher. Number three, the ball is not moving straight. Now, it kind of looks like it to the naked eye, but it's not going in a straight line. It's an arc. And even when it's thrown at 90 miles an hour, it's still not at a straight line. Matter of fact, once you start getting to that level, those pitchers can make it move in and out and all kinds of different things. So it gets harder. And then one element that if you've never played baseball or softball that you don't understand is you can get hit with that thing. In other words, the pitcher doesn't always have control, or sometimes they got good control and can throw it where they want, but there's always that danger of what happens if he lets it slip and I'm diving for my life. And so there's an element of fear in that. So yeah, you're yelling, you're screaming, "Keep your eye on the ball." But all of this is going into the mind of a little kid that's trying to figure out, how do I do that with a bat that's as big as they are and a pitcher that doesn't have any clue where it's going when he lets it go? It occurred to me that that sometimes is, I think, how we come across to parents, especially in church, especially in Christian circles, because we put a lot of pressure on parents. And parents are dealing with a lot of things. Now, I'm not going to argue whether parenting is harder today than it was 50 years ago. I don't know. You can have that discussion some other time. But at any time in history, parenting has been difficult. There are a few new wrinkles, I think, in parenting today that's in this. But rather than the church screaming at parents, "Get your kids raised, do the things you need to do," we've got to give them training. And it's not just the pastor screaming from the pulpit about it. It's not just a Sunday school lesson or two. But it has to do with a culture within a church, of a church that realizes how critical this is for all of us, whether they're our kids or not. And so this is kind of the area or the direction that we're going. How do we as a church, how do we at Cedar Grove keep our eye on the ball when it comes to parenting, when it comes to raising our kids, when it comes to teaching them about Jesus, when it comes to teaching them about life lessons that are important, and not just important, but life or death importance in some cases? So I've gone back, kind of went back and started reviewing some things. And I don't think I put this on the screen, but it's on that little piece of paper. There's two books. And if you want to get the books and read them, I would really encourage you to. I'm not going to preach those books, but I am pulling some things from those. There's two of them, one called Raising a Modern Day Joseph by a guy named Larry Fowler. Larry Fowler was instrumental in Awanas. A lot of you are familiar with the Awana program and all of that. But he takes the story of Joseph and pulls some things from that story that I think are compelling, and that's what we'll be looking at today. The second one is a book called Right and Wrong by Josh McDowell. Now, McDowell's book I came across 20 years ago. And I'm not going to say too much about it today, but we will get into it a little bit. And you say, Barry, it's a 20-year-old book. It's not relevant anymore. Well, that's the reason I want us to look at some of the principles from it, because the things that he said that I read 20, 25 years ago and thought, that's cool, that's pretty neat, that's interesting. I remember even at different camps a couple different times using some of those principles. And I when I read the book, I thought it's pretty neat. But now that I go back and look at that book 20 years later, I realize he was spot on. In other words, some of the stuff that he was talking about and predicting and sharing about the culture and things like that, it just kind of rolled off of me because, for example, he was just talking about some of the surveys that were talking about how kids were and some of the ideas. One of the central tenets was fewer and fewer kids believed in what is referred to as absolute truth. That there's something that's true for all people, all times, all places. That's becoming lower and lower and lower. Now remember, that's 25 years ago when he's talking about that and showing the surveys. When I read that at the time, I was just thinking, well, that's just kind of kids. That's just kind of natural. They'll grow out of that. What I did not understand at the time at how intentional people were being in particularly colleges hadn't really gotten into the public schools as much, but it was starting to get there. But our overall culture was starting to shift to literally teach that and intentionally promote the idea of there is no real truth. Where do you find truth? Oh, inside yourself. It's your truth. Now, 25, 30 years ago, that just didn't, you could not conceivably figure out, okay, so why is that such a big deal? Where is that going to land? Well, present day, this is where it lands, because people are more worried about their truth than the truth. And it's created all kinds of problems, all kinds of divisions, all kinds of issues. And we've been told for the last several years, particularly in educational circles, well, this is what kids need, and this is what kids have to have in order to grow. But the ideology behind what was being taught and is being taught to kids, the ultimate goal of the ideology is to make the family weaker. And I'm not going to launch into all that stuff. We've talked about it in and it's probably been a couple, 3 years ago when we talked about it quite a bit. And I was one of those parents who heard some of that stuff 25 years ago and thought, yeah, it's just really not that big a deal. It's not going to really affect us. It's not going to really affect me. And here I sat looking at our culture and our world and our environment even here in Benton County, and yes, it's made a difference. It's had an impact. So parents, I think it's critical that we realize that just because we'll be talking about some, in Book of Proverbs, ancient things, see, in today's culture, 25 years ago is ancient, but we understand that truth is still truth. We in the church, we as believers, should have a different understanding and recognition of this. So, what I'm going to give you is a phone number to remember. 5553. Got it? And I'm not kidding. Now, don't try to dial it. It's not that kind of phone number. All right? And I was going to, this is really, really not funny, but trying to be funny. What's the area code? Heaven. All right? That's the area code to this number. What do I mean by that? Well, these are going to be some principles and things that we're going to draw from God's Word that I think are important for our culture as a church and for you as parents as you're trying to guide your kids. Now, one of the things that's to me difficult for parents, particularly in the Christian community, is there are literally thousands of books, tons of videos, tons of programs that are promoting, here's what you need to do to raise your child. And you can, and a lot of them are great. I'm not saying they're bad. They're great. But as a parent, as a believer, sometimes we get overwhelmed with, well, this person says this is the important thing. This person says this is the important thing. This person gives this set of rules. This person gives this set of principles. And I can't keep it all together. I mean, there's no way I can keep all of that together. But what 553 is the attempt to do is to put it into terms that we can all remember and that we can all incorporate. This is not a curriculum that we're going to now start teaching at church. In other words, I'm not handing this to Laura and say, okay, Laura, I want the curriculum to be this, 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 this. But it's going to give us a framework, or I was going to use the example of a trellis. Do we still know what a trellis is anymore? Okay, I'm not sure I do, but you know, you put a trellis, and what's the vine do? It grows around and in that trellis. So it's kind of a trellis to kind of guide and direct the growth. We'll be able to use different principles and use different teachings and use different authors and look at different scriptures, but we're going to have something that we can tie and build all of that around. Parents, is going to give you something to talk about to your kids for the next however long they're in your home. 35 years or so should cover it. That's not a joke, guys. That's not a joke. It's going to give our Sunday school teachers, and I'm telling you, you Sunday school teachers and volunteers who work with our children's and youth programs, it's going to give you something you need in your mind to understand this is what we're trying to do at Cedar Grove. This is what we're involved in. And so that's the game. So here we go. Five life threads. Now I'm giving you the first part of the phone number today. Next week is the next part, and so on. All right, so this is how this is going to work. So five life threads. This comes from Larry Fowler in Raising a Modern Day Joseph. And we have done a series in Joseph a while back, and I really enjoyed going through that and looking at it. But he said, look at this person of Joseph and understand that he was sold in slavery. First of all, put in a pit by his family. He was sold in slavery, ended up in a land that he didn't know the language and didn't know anybody, didn't think he would ever see his family or parents again, and yet he stays faithful to God. He says, how is that possible? That would be kind of what all of us would hope in our children, that they would remain faithful even if we weren't around. I can't even imagine what Joseph would have felt like to have been there in Egypt on that first week or night or two and realizing, this is it. I'm here. What am I going to do? But yet, what is it about Joseph then that began to help him recognize, I still have to be faithful to God even in a foreign land, even in my position in society as a slave, even falsely accused, even and all the things that Joseph went through. Now, we're not going to preach that series again. If you want to know all the ins and outs and how Mr. Fowler can tie these threads with all that, get his book. I'll loan it to you. We might have a copy in the library. Or go back and look at the series, although I didn't necessarily preach the series based around those five things. But the idea that these threads are woven into everything we're going to teach our kids. You say, Barry, we got to teach our kids a lot more than five things. Yeah, I get that. But understand when I'm saying thread, talking about the quilt illustration that Zona was giving the kids, it's the thread that's woven into the fabric of everything that we do in that. Number two, it's not a rigid plan. It's not a curriculum. It's not something that I'm going to go check on you and say, okay, are you on the right step right now? It's not that kind of thing. But it's also a way to bring unity between what we're teaching our kids, what our church is doing, what I'm preaching about, and even the songs that we sing. So as a matter of fact, the first two of these life threads are respect and wisdom. Now, you didn't know it prior to now, but the song that we just sang, Behold Our God, Part of that song, part of the impetus behind that song is having an awesome view, respect, worshipful attitude of God. In other words, in that song, it's not necessarily about just respect, but it's capturing an idea that when we view God, there's something that we see in God that is absolutely awesome, that is above us, and that we respect. And since we're in the book of Proverbs, you know what the next word I'm going to say, and fear him. When we talk about the fear of the Lord, it involves more than just the concept that we think of as respect, but respect is certainly part of it. So, as a matter of fact, and you'll recognize, you know, this is one of the verses we've already dealt with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It covers the first two in one spot, one way. It's central to the book of Proverbs. It's central to what Solomon is saying. And Solomon is saying, you've got to respect the Lord. You've got to honor the Lord. You have to see the Lord as worthy of worship. You have to see the Lord as creator. That song we just sang is from Isaiah chapter 40. And if you start in verse 12, a lot of the lines are exactly the same. And Isaiah 40 is simply Isaiah seeing the power, the size, the majesty of God. How many of you have ever had this experience? You grew up, you moved away from home, and then one time, a few years later, you go back to that place and everything seems a lot smaller. Do you ever have that experience? Your room seems smaller than you remember. The trees seem smaller. The house just seems smaller. It just doesn't seem as big as it did when you grew up in. Now, if you grew up like I did and live in the same house your entire life, it's not quite as drastic. But some of you that lived somewhere when you were a little kid and then went back, you probably had that feeling, because now what's true? Whether you want to believe it or not, you're bigger than you were. And your perspective is different. And so now when you look at that, you're not looking at it through a kid's eyes. You're looking at it through an adult's eyes. Does God ever get smaller? Is your view of God smaller than it was when you were a kid? It shouldn't be. Because that's something that's amazing about the size of God. We must create within our kids a wonder about the awesomeness of God. We must develop within our kids, and they should see in us a respect and reverence and fear of the Lord. It's not that we just set them down and say, okay, you got to fear the Lord, you got to fear the Lord, you got to fear the Lord. But they see it in the way that we worship. They see it in the way that we prioritize things. They see it in the way that we talk about things. And they begin to understand there needs to be intentional telling them, yes, Bible verses that they memorize. You want to start with a Bible verse? That's a pretty simple one right there. You don't even have to do the whole verse. With a kid, just the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Boom. That's a good one to start with, because we're teaching our kids the respect of God. Now, here's something in our culture that has changed that's very different, because there is an ideology that's very prominent being intentionally taught that basically is saying you should not respect authority. Lack of respect of authority is actually seen as a positive value. Now, why is that? Because some believe that there have been people in authority that have belied trust. And is that true? Yeah. When somebody in a place or position of authority, whether it be a political leader, whether it be a church leader, or whether it be a parent, we don't always live up to behavior or conduct worthy of that respect. And what does that do? That breaks that level. That breaks that. It makes it harder. But what's happened is culture has turned on the idea of authority. And when I gotta stop because I'm going to launch into a whole nother category of stuff, but it's very relevant. You don't necessarily have to understand why it's happening, but you need to know it's happening. And as a parent, you need to understand why it's so critical that you don't take for granted that your kid is just going to grow up respectful. It's something that has to be taught and caught. It has to be something that's reinforced. It has to be something that's modeled. The idea of wisdom. And I'm not going to say too much about the wisdom thing because that's going to be built into a lot of the stuff that we talk about otherwise. One of my favorite quotes, and I can't remember if it's Irma Bombeck or whatever, that says, every year, civilization is invaded by thousands of barbarians. We call them children. What do you got to do to keep them from being barbarians? They have to learn respect. And they have to respect mom and dad. They have to respect people in authority. They have to respect, ultimately, the Lord. And those that don't believe in God understand that if you're going to break that teaching down, you have to destroy people's belief in God, and you have to destroy the family. Because it is the family that is the best example when it's run right, and when we teach Christian values, it is the family that reinforces to kids the understanding and the belief in an almighty God. And that's why it's a war. It's not just a minor struggle. This is a war to teach respect. The next one is grace. So wisdom, respect, and grace. Most famous line that your kids will say, that's not fair. And as parents, we have lots of different ways to deal with that. And sometimes we just look at our kids and say, well, deal with it. Well, that might not be the best line, although there's a little bit of truth to that. How do we teach grace? Now, I don't know that the world would look at this one and say, yeah, that's a really important thing. Because I don't know that you really hear grace used that much outside of Christian circles. How do we demonstrate grace? Let me just give you a few. And again, this is on the paper, so you don't have to try to write these down. But anything in Proverbs that talks about bringing people together, lessening a battle, healing, that type of thing, that's an element or idea of grace. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Sounds very similar to New Testament. Love covers a multitude of sins, probably from that particular place. The generous man will be prosperous. He who waters will himself be watered. Generosity, generous to people, kind to people. There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing, brings grace. There are multiple verses that deal with that throughout the book of Proverbs. You find one you like, teach it to your kids, memorize it with them. Learn the idea of grace. The best example of grace, however, is in Christ and what God has done for us. But it's something that we teach our kids, that we understand. God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, same God. God's teaching the principles and the ideas and the foundation of grace in the Old Testament. Although recognize there's some tough stuff in the Old Testament, but grace has woven everything through it. And so in the New Testament, we now have the stage that's set, and we understand that God's grace is given to us. Let me think. We talked about grace a few weeks ago when we were looking at kingdom principles of truth and those particular ideas. What is it? Truth and love and grace and all those different virtues that we looked at. The next one, I don't have a bunch of verses for this one, because basically every verse in the Bible is trying to help us gain proper perspective. And I'm telling you, perspective is something that's just, there's certain aspects of it that are just tough. And it does not matter what age you're at, it's constantly a battle to get the proper perspective on life. As a believer, one of our goals is to what? To get a Christ-like, a God-like perspective, which we know we can never see. We can never sit and see the universe the way God sees it. We can never sit and see humankind the way God sees it. So we can never fully get his perspective. But all of his word is trying to teach us and give us perspective. And we'll talk about in the next few weeks some specific examples. How do you teach perspective? How do you deal with that? How do you try to help kids see? Now, this is not just the idea of trying to help. This has nothing to do with being tolerant and trying to help people understand all kinds of different viewpoints. This has something to do with fundamentally how we see life, our worldview. And so we'll work on that. So you just kind of hang on to that one and we'll deal with it. So what do we got? Respect, wisdom, grace, perspective, and the last one is destiny. Now, I don't know that you'll find the word destiny per se too much in Scripture. And that one actually has a little bit of a weird ring to it. As a matter of fact, when I first read it in his book, I'm like, okay, now where is he going with this one? Outside the church, the term destiny could have a completely wrong meaning. Outside the church, people could have things like, by the way, did you know that the planets are aligned right now, where you can see all of them kind of at the same time? I mean, I think you have to have a telescope, but I don't know if that should worry us or not, but it's not going to happen again until 2040, they say. But people say, the stars are aligned, or people read their horoscopes, or people read whatever, and they try to get insight into their destiny type of thing. But that's not the scriptural idea of destiny. And I was thinking about that. So in the book of Proverbs, where does it talk about destiny? Anywhere it talks about your path, it's referring to a biblical concept of destiny. The path that you're on, that God is taking you to. So are there any passages in Proverbs about path? Yeah. There happen to be some really good ones. This is probably one of the main ones. A lot of you probably have this memorized. This is Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Some translations, he will direct your paths. Now, I want to go ahead and show you verse 7, especially for those of you on Wednesday night. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Anybody on Wednesday night remember why that's kind of an interesting verse? We've discovered that when you look in the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1, the description of Job is he fears the Lord and turns away from evil. I mean, it's literally written almost exactly like that. And so that's one of the examples of this connection between Proverbs, trying to understand the principles of life, trying to understand how to live, and then the story of Job and what he has to deal with in his loss and suffering and pain. And it's very clear that Job is somebody who lived, whether he had the book of Proverbs or not, probably not, but he feared the Lord and he turned away from evil. There are lots of other verses in the book of Proverbs that deal with path. This is 10:17. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he ignores reproof, goes off the path. And we know lots of situations where we go off the path. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans, your path, will be established. Proverbs 16:3. And on and on and on and on. This becomes a little bit later in life for our kids. But as they start hitting that teenagerish years, and in the teenage years, they need to know that there is a sovereign God who has a plan, who has a path for them. And we shouldn't teach it like it's just, okay, there's just one perfect place that you've got to end up, that you've got to get to meet that path. But your destiny is the path that you're on by being obedient, trusting the Lord, committing your way to Him, and He'll direct that path. I did a Bible lesson one time in one of the youth camps, and we were looking in the book of Acts, and the story, I think, is it Philip? And it's Philip that is, he baptizes the fellow, and then he kind of disappears, and he ends up over here in a different place, and all that kind of stuff. And I just talked about, and we looked at a map of Israel, and we just kind of talked about, you know, where did Philip come from? Where was he headed? Where was he going to go? Where did he end up? And I said, Philip didn't really know necessarily. He knew where he thought he wanted to go or be on the map, but yet he was directed by God, and God directed his path. And then when you start looking at his path, you begin to realize how instrumental his path was to begin to evangelize the country of Israel. And some of the places he went, some of the places he ended up, turned out to be very important places as the gospel was spread throughout Israel. And just for kids to understand, your life has a purpose and meaning and direction. And I'm telling you, our colleges in the last however many years have become a place where purposeless kids have found purpose and meaning in horrible ideologies, in things that just makes our heads spin. How do they think that's right? Because they didn't know they were on any path prior to that. They didn't have any real purpose or meaning prior to that. They didn't know God very deeply prior to that. They were coming into college just basically as blank slates when it comes to these five life threads. And they're targets. They're easy to pick off. They're easy to take astray. They're easy to lead off the path because they didn't know they had a path. And it's not just college kids, but it's has crept all the way down, younger and younger and younger. And it is a war. It's a battle. It's not just a, everything's going to be all right kind of thing. And that's, I think, why I feel more of a commitment, more of an idea that we as a church work together on this. So, what do you do about it? Well, first of all, you start working on memorizing the five life threads. Now, you said, wait a minute, Barry, you just told us we had to remember one number, 5553. Well, you knew it wasn't going to be that simple, didn't you? But learn the five threads. And then we'll talk about, and our Sunday school teachers will share, and as we preach and as Jason leads us in worship and those different things, you'll begin to look at things and like, wow, that helps me understand something about respecting and fearing the Lord. Or that's something really powerful about grace. Or you're watching something with your kids and you see an example of a character that doesn't have very good perspective on life, and you can teach your kids something about perspective. And it just becomes part of how we do business, of the way we live, because we're aware of how important these biblical threads are in our lives. It will be a challenge. It will be, I think, critical. I think it will be helpful. But most of all, and where we will always land, it will help us be more obedient to Christ and to share with others why Christ is so important in this world today. Let's pray. As we pray, I would encourage you strongly to pray that you are committing to God. Say, okay, some of us, we've heard these five threads before. Some of us, first time we've heard them. But make a commitment right now to the Lord that, hey, I'm not necessarily going to be an expert, but I'm going to learn these five words, and I'm going to begin to think about what they teach me about my own life. And I'm going to pray for parents that are going to begin to try teach their kids and weave these into the things that they do with their kids. And I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to support them. Everybody that at any point is going to be a volunteer for children and youth things, Vacation Bible School's coming up. You're praying, Lord, help me grasp this and see this in a way that brings life to my teaching and recognition of how important this is, that as we work together as a church to share. So we're praying prayers of commitment. And some of us may be praying prayers of, Lord, help me come back. Help me find my first love. Help me renew my spirit within me. Help me renew my relationship with you. Whatever your prayer is this morning, it's what we're doing. We're praying. We're looking to God in awe and respect and worship. So let's pray together. Let's stand this morning. Do you recognize the song that Kathy is playing? Let's sing together. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Yon e'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God and that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me by His own hand. He leadeth me, His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Thank you, guys. I appreciate your presence. I'm excited to share with you what the next five is and go from there. We'll welcome David back and everything. But I am very serious about this as part of our culture. Brother Nate, I think it'd be appropriate for you to just pray for us today if we do this.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your son and